everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. There you go. Good morning. Thank you to Steve and our elders taking the month of February and sharing with us communion thoughts. Greatly appreciative of that. I heard Bill talking about the groundhog. Do we here in Virginia, do we go by the Pennsylvania groundhog or do we have our own groundhog? Which one are we going with? Which one? Because the one in Pennsylvania said we had six more weeks of winter. The one here, you know, it was cloudy this morning, so we're almost done with winter. So which one are we going with? Well, then I'm driving this morning. I come to the roundabout, I turn into the turn lane here coming into Fairmount, and somebody had run over a groundhog. Who did that? That means 6 more years of winter. Who killed the groundhog? I was like, oh, poor little thing. Anyway, so I don't know, whatever. We're going to get whatever kind of weather we're going to get, aren't we? Couple reminders before we get started. One is Night to Shine is Friday night, and that's one of the funnest, most exciting nights that we have here at Fairmount. We're going to bless lots and lots. Over 175 guests from our community are coming here for a prom, and so we get to host that, and it's going to be awesome. 300 and some volunteers. We still need volunteers, so if you do not have a chance yet to volunteer for Night to Shine, call the church office tomorrow, and let them know that you'd love to help out, and we'll get you signed up somewhere. It truly is one of the my favorite things we do, and it's over in a blink. But we're looking forward to that. And then I also want to let you know, a lot of you have been praying for Seth, one of our preachers. You know, Seth's mom has been sick for some time. He left this week to go to Missouri to be with her in her last days, and she passed away yesterday. So I wanted you to know that, so you could be praying for Seth and all their family. I don't know when Theta and the rest of the family will head to Missouri, but just be praying for them. She's in heaven, and that's a good thing. But we want to pray for the family and their loss. So, all right. Now, everybody in this room either grew up in or you are growing up in a home in which words of wisdom are being passed down from generation to generation, right? I grew up in Roy and Ruth's home, and they shared those words of wisdom like ancient sages, you know, working with little grasshopper, as Kung Fu would say. And now I bet you know some of these. I'm going to quiz you this morning, see how you're doing. But let's see if you know them. Don't judge a book. All right. This side, you're a little weak over here. Y'all either don't know them. Maybe you don't know them. All right, it might not be. Don't knock it till? All right, good job. A watched pot. All right, never boils. Good, good, good. The grass is always greener. You knew that one. And the good Mr. Will over there, the grass guy right there. Somebody in the early service says, the grass is always greener where you water it. I went, oh, that's pretty profound, actually. That's pretty profound. Do you have any of those from your family, you know, that you remember or that you still embrace or go by? Do you still hear them from your parents, still hear them from your grandparents? I was reminded of one of them from this past fall while taking part in a John Maxwell leadership class, and I shared it with you last fall, but I'm going to talk about it a little more today. There's no definitive answer where this one came from, but it has been shared by speakers and authors, you know, now for a long time. It's an old inspirational saying that says, "If you aren't growing, you're dying. If you aren't growing, you're dying." There isn't a person in this room who is incapable of growth. There isn't one of us who's too old or too young to grow. There's not a one of us who have reached the pinnacle and we got nowhere up. I can't grow anymore. Nope. There's not one of us that doesn't need to grow. This hit me when my friend Charles Stevens invited me to take part in that John Maxwell masterclass, and it got me thinking as I started reading the book, as I started meeting with the cohort and started talking on Zoom, you know, with other folks in the class. You know, it became clear to me. I go to conferences, you know, I go to conferences every year to help the church grow. I'm constantly, or at least trying to get our staff, you know, to grow and to learn. You know, I want our staff to be growing and learning. But I can honestly say I had slowed down, if not totally stopped, seeking to grow myself. And that had to change. I don't want to settle for status quo. Status quo is easy, right? It's easy to stay the same. But that's just that you don't stay the same. I want to continue a trajectory of growth. And I want to continue a trajectory of growth for as many days and months and years as I have left on this earth. You know, I had a routine medical procedure this past Monday. I don't want a physician proceduring on me the same way they were proceduring 25 years ago. I want a physician who's learning and growing. My wife, a lot of you in this room, school teacher, she is continually required and she enjoys taking part in continuing education, learning, growing. Firefighters, police officers, EMTs, every job probably represented in this room are all required to learn, to grow. We want growth in others. We should make sure that it's a priority for ourselves. Now, this is nothing new, and it goes back to ancient times. Our biblical inspiration comes from no better example than Jesus. We remember, you know, when we read God's word, that Jesus is God in human flesh. The book of Philippians says that he emptied himself. He gave up that godness to come to earth and live with us, to live like us. So Jesus had to grow too, something I don't think that we tend to think about a whole lot. One of the most fascinating narratives in the Gospels is in the Gospel of Luke, where he tells us, he's the only Gospel writer to tell us anything about Jesus' life between his infancy and his adulthood. Luke includes this remarkable account of Jesus going with his parents to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And then unbeknownst to Mary and Joseph, he stays behind. They panic when they realize that their son is not in the traveling band headed home. So they go back to Jerusalem. And in every parent's ultimate nightmare, they don't find him for 3 days. But when they do find him, they find him in the temple, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. Jesus goes back home with mom and dad, of course, and then Luke records one of the most poignant statements on growth in the entire Bible. Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. For the next 18 years, until he reemerges on the scene in the Gospels, Jesus grows. If he grew, I can sure tell you that I need to grow. How about you? That single verse summarizes a life of discipleship. Churches and preachers and Christian authors have been talking about discipleship for centuries. Jesus tells his disciples, he tells us in the Great Commission, he says, when he's getting ready to go up, back up into heaven, he looks at his followers and he says, go and make disciples. Go make followers. He does not say, go make converts. He does not say, go make believers. He says, go and make disciples. Men and women, girls and boys who are growing closer to Jesus every day. I've told you before, but one of my favorite church mission statements of all time, I read a long time ago. I've now forgotten what the name of the church was. But their church mission statement was, our church exists to introduce people to Jesus and then help them get better acquainted. I love that. That's a picture of discipleship, getting to know Jesus and then getting better acquainted with him, getting to know him even better. Within Luke 2:52 are four distinct areas in which Jesus grows. This is going to form our outline for our Sunday messages here in the month of February. Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus grew in stature. Jesus grew in favor with God. And Jesus grew in favor with man. When we adopt this pattern in our own lives, we will be on a trajectory of growth. I believe a trajectory of serious, vibrant discipleship. I want to be more than a fan of Jesus. Yay, Jesus, things are great. I love you, man. I want to be more than a fan of Jesus. I want to be a follower, a dedicated, devoted, fully committed follower of Jesus. So we're going to take them in order. So that means that today we're going to consider the fact that Jesus grew in wisdom, and so should we. Back at the beginning of 1 year ago this weekend, our elders and staff sat down and developed 3 strategic emphases to help our church to grow numerically, in other words, to reach more people with the gospel, but also to grow spiritually, to have a deeper faith amongst each of us. These 3 strategic emphases were evangelism, discipleship, and next generation. Reaching more people with Christ, growing in Christ, and then passing on the faith to those who are following in our footsteps. I think it's so awesome because each of them are so intricately and beautifully intertwined with each other. Now, a team of people were tasked with emphasizing discipleship, and they've been working on a template for vibrant discipleship. They're still working on it, but they developed a church-wide discipleship model that they are calling GROW. And here's their logo. There, many of you have seen this because we've been sharing this in some other settings, so you may have already seen this before. But the tree is the most appropriate metaphor of all. We grow deep in the love of Christ, we grow high in the love of Christ, and we grow wide in the love of Christ. And you're going to learn more about this model in the next several weeks, but it's all predicated on one thing: grow. Every person in this church, every follower of Jesus, should be on a trajectory of growth, asking themselves the question, what do I need to be doing next in my journey of faith? Growing in wisdom grows us deeper in our love for God. These are our roots, a deep, deep love for God from which everything else sprouts and grows and flourishes. Paul writes in Romans, he says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Solomon writes in Proverbs, the root of the righteous endures. So our root is firmly established in God, and we grow in wisdom. As we grow in wisdom, it nourishes that root and grows a vibrant, healthy disciple. The more we know God, the more we'll love God. The more we learn about God, the more we'll love God. And this begins with growing in wisdom. I learned a long time ago that there's a difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Those are two very different things. Same word, but very different things. The wisdom of the world, you know what it is. It's knowledge, it's college degrees, high school diplomas, graduate school, intelligence, how much you know, how much you can recall, how much you can recite. Not a thing wrong with worldly wisdom. We're a church that is full of educators, and they're teaching our young people, about the world, and that's a good thing. But as we are learning more and more about artificial intelligence, as we're learning more and more about AI, the knowledge we may be learning, as we turn to our computers and as we're searching online for the answers to our questions to discover things, the knowledge we may be learning might only be the knowledge that we want to learn. As the algorithms start to see the things that you look at, they start to pair those things with the answers that it gives you. Think about that for a second. Not only are the algorithms teaching you what that AI developer wants you to learn, they're also just giving you the answers you want to hear. Truth is becoming less true. And that's dangerous. But there is a wisdom that is better. And of course, that's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is knowing Him, knowing His ways, and knowing His will. That is the wisdom that surpasses all of the wisdom of this world. I've had ministries, across this country, and some of the wisest people I know never graduated from high school because they were wise in the ways that mattered the most. We want to grow in the wisdom that matters the most. I contend to you today that we grow in wisdom like Jesus by practicing the spiritual disciplines like Jesus. If you want to be good at something, you study those that are doing it well, right? No matter what you want to do. You want to bake a cake like grandma. Grandma makes the best cakes. And so you get her little recipe and you try it and it just doesn't taste the same. No. If you want to bake. If you want to bake a cook like grandma, you got to go spend time with who? Grandma. That's right. And you got to see how it's not just about one dash of this. It's about the love that grandma puts into it. If you want to have a cake that tastes like grandma's, you got to spend time with grandma, right? If you want to chip around the green better, you can go on to YouTube and watch all kinds of videos, but at some point you need to go spend time with somebody who can chip better around the green, right? If you want to grow in wisdom, you turn to the one who does it best, Jesus. And Jesus grew in wisdom, knowing God, His ways, and His will by practicing spiritual disciplines. I am one of those people, you probably not, you probably got your life together. I'm one of those people, I just don't like the word discipline. That's not a word that I just embrace. But it is a crucial word for a disciple. Discipline, disciple, comes from the Latin word disciplina. And that means teaching. instruction, knowledge. The word is about training, learning, alignment with the teacher. If we want to be a disciple, it takes discipline. Now, there are many spiritual disciplines that we could talk about today. Jesus practiced, you know, in Scripture we can find Jesus practicing them. I've included on our slides in your outline today, I've included six of them that Jesus practiced. And I don't think I can leave a single one of these out in my spiritual walk. Maybe you can, but I don't think I can. Jesus practiced, first of all, the spiritual discipline of prayer. Luke 5 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often prayed. We grow in wisdom when we're talking to the God of the universe. Prayer is talking, prayer is listening. It's done in solitude, it's done at the crowded lunch table. It's on walks in the woods. It's in the incredible chaos of family and chores every day. It's spending time in communication with the God that we so much want to grow and to love even more. What is the best way? If Bill says, hey, go say hi to somebody you haven't said hi to today, and you look across the room and you say, I want to get to know that person better over there, what's the only way that you will more than likely ever get to know more about them? Talking to them. Talking to them. Okay? We get to know God better by talking with Him. Jesus practiced the spiritual discipline of worship. Luke 4 says He went to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue as was His custom. It was His custom, it was His discipline to join the collection of believers and focus on God and His Word. We grow in wisdom when we gather together with the body of believers. It's here together that we learn, we praise, we fellowship, we commune, we grow together. That was important to Jesus. It's important to us. Jesus practiced the spiritual discipline of reading the Word. I'm going to use that same passage. I'm only going to add one more verse to it. He went to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue as was His custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Now, I don't know that every Sunday when we meet together, we need to make a line and everybody read something from the Bible. In fact, if I say we're going to start doing that, half of you probably wouldn't come back. But Jesus demonstrated that one has to be in the Word, reading it. This year, at the beginning of January, end of December, beginning of January, I challenged my, you know, people who follow me on Facebook or whatever, I challenged you to join me in reading through the entire Bible this year. It's not too late to jump in with us on that if you'd like to do that. I offered a plan, and some people are doing that plan, some people are doing their own plan. Doesn't matter, I don't care. But I'm telling you, it takes discipline every single day to spend time in the Word in order to read the entire Bible in a year. And it's not just about checking off a box. Hey, I read that passage. Okay, good. I'm done now. No, it's about being in the Word of God, listening to His voice every day. Jesus practiced the spiritual discipline of fasting. Matthew says He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. I would think so. Fasting, not my favorite discipline, as you can tell by my girth. But it is so important to turn our attention away from the things that we rely on to be reminded that we rely solely on God. I don't say this to pat myself on the back. I say this because this is a hard one for me. So, at the very least, I fast one meal a week. Okay, one meal a week. Some weeks more, when something special going on, I want to spend more time in prayer or whatever. But I fast one meal a week. My goal is to use that time for prayer and for reading the Word. That's what I do during that. I skip one meal a week and spend it with Jesus. I fast from the internet and radio one whole day a week. Now, those things in my life, maybe not your life, but those things in my life can be incredibly distracting. So again, I'm reminding myself that I don't need the distractions of the world. I only truly need Jesus. And when I remember that, I'm able to grow in wisdom, grow closer to Him. Jesus practiced the spiritual discipline of memorizing the Word. In that time when Jesus was fasting, the devil came and tempted him there in the wilderness, and he was trying to get him to do that. One of those things where he says, here, eat. You can turn these rocks into bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. How incredibly powerful. Jesus thwarts the distractions of the evil one with scripture. Words from the Bible that he had memorized, growing in real, true, practical wisdom. How often in my life would I have not done something that I shouldn't have done if instead I had quoted scripture that I had learned? It would have saved me from some real messes that I've gotten myself into over the course of my life. His word makes us wise in the ways that matter the most. And Jesus practiced the spiritual discipline of serving. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus looked for and he seized opportunities to serve. He served those that he loved. He served those who were hurting. He served the poor. He served the sick. He served the sad. He served the sinful. He served even those who would betray him. He served all, as should we. It's a discipline. When we serve others, we serve God. And in service, I learn more about the heart of God. I learn more about the people that are precious to him. And that draws me closer to him and his wisdom. These are the spiritual disciplines of Jesus. Do we want any of those in our lives? Now, I want to, you know, this is the year of hope at Fairmount. Every message comes back to hope. This is one of the great things about spiritual growth. As we grow close to our Father, our hope will grow too. How could it not? He's the God of hope. He wants us to overflow with hope. And the closer we get to him, as our wisdom grows, we will be more and more filled with hope. I find this truth in one of the weirdest places. It's in the book of Job. The book of Job, of all places, has a surprising growth, tree, hope metaphor in it. And I want you to hear what Job says toward the beginning of that book. Remember, he lost everything except his life. He was still alive, but he lost everything. Yet listen to what he says. He says, at least there's hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it'll sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. When Job uttered those words, he was not yet ready to apply them to his own life. But by the end of the book of Job, his hope is restored through the God who brings life and growth. Let me challenge you today. I'm going to challenge all of me, myself included. Let's commit to growing in one spiritual discipline here in the month of February. Now, my guess is, and my hope is, because we're all real people here. My hope is when we kind of emphasize one for a month, my hope is we just keep on doing that the rest of the year. And I think you will. In Maxwell's book, The 15 Invaluable Laws of Growth, he writes in the introduction, you cannot change your life. You cannot grow until you change something you do every day. What's one spiritual discipline you can adopt? What's one spiritual discipline you can be more consistent in for just this one month? Will you do it? Is it prayer, worship, reading, fasting, memorizing, serving? What's one spiritual discipline you can adopt or be more consistent in this month? Will you do it? Will you grow like Jesus? I'm going to finish today with a love story. You ready for a little love story this morning? You ready for that? Several years ago, when I was a student at Milligan College, I was put on a camp team. Back in those days, colleges sent out camp teams. They sent out groups of students to go to camps during the summer, churches during the summer, and talk about the college, recruit for the college, but also talk about Jesus. And so I was put on a camp team with Bill Nickel. There you go. Bill and I were on a camp team together, traveled all over the eastern United States, and had a wonderful time. Look, you're laughing. You're the only person that, yeah, you get how hard that was, don't you? You understand what a challenge that was. But Bill and I, where is he? Bill and I traveled all over the United States. We had a green Ford Fairmont, which was always pretty funny. We drove a green Ford Fairmont where in West Virginia, one of the children there in the camp wrote our names on it in toothpaste, and it's still on that car to the day. So it took the paint right off the car. Anyway, that's another story. So we're driving around, and we had a sound system that we'd set up and then sing. We were singers back in those days, and we'd sing and all, you know, mesmerize children, you know. And we had this huge sound system, you know. And so we're in, he said we were in Iowa. I believe him. He's, you know, whatever. So we're in Iowa, and he took a corner too fast, and one of the speakers went through a window that was still closed. And so busted a window out of the car. And so, being the responsible one, I call back in to Milligan to say, what do we need to do, with our broken car? And I got on the phone, our new boss, the person who was overseeing camp teams, her name was Betsy Davis. And so I got Betsy Davis on the phone and we talked for a while and she told us, you know, got a name of a Ford dealer there in Iowa somewhere and we got the car fixed. It was a good thing. You know, got back to campus that summer. I met Betsy Davis. She was a nice, she was wearing a yellow dress. I remember it. She was wearing a yellow dress. Beautiful, beautiful young lady. And so I said, I want to talk to her more. Talk with her more. And then I find myself, you know, kind of being late to some classes because I'd stop by her office to talk to her a little bit more and then a little bit more. And then those talks moved to, you know, lunch or maybe supper or, you know, oh, there we go. Yeah. It was awesome. That next summer, it was on an internship in Lexington, Kentucky, and I would get letters from Betsy Davis. And it was delightful, and I'd read those letters over and over. I still have those letters, and I'd read them, and one time she sent me bread, and I swear to you, when I opened it, it was still warm. I remember that to this day, and we spent more and more time together. She would get in my car. I'd turn the radio off because I didn't want any distractions from listening to this beautiful woman talk in my car. And you all know where this is going. One day she did me the privilege of saying yes when I asked her to marry me. And now when she gets in the car, I turn the radio up. But it's not really, well, sometimes. But anyway. Now, I hope you kind of see what I'm getting at here. A romantic relationship is not the same as a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But relationships are the same, aren't they? If you want a relationship with somebody, you got to talk with them. You want to have a relationship with somebody, you got to spend time with them. If you want to have a relationship with somebody, you're probably going to sacrifice some things for them. If you want to have a relationship with somebody, you see what I'm getting at? And if you want to have a relationship with the most important being in the universe, it takes time and talking and reading what he wrote us and giving up things to spend time with him and focusing on him rather than me. So relationships are the same. And so today, if you want to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with the creator of the universe who made you, loved you, died for you, then today I would encourage you to commit to some discipline that maybe you are leaving out of discipled walk, your faith walk. And adopt that discipline today or add to that discipline today or be more consistent to that discipline or say, God, I'm going to spend more time in that discipline, I promise. And maybe today is that day where you'll start that walk. You will grow in wisdom and you'll know God and love God even more. And that's the goal. Today is our time. We always close the service with music and worship. If you need to talk with me or pray with me or if you want to talk about a public decision you want to make as Sophia did when being baptized a while ago, I'd be happy. I'll be right over here and would love to talk with you. Let's stand. Let's worship.